If you would, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You may be seated.
Thank you, Pam and Seth and Russell's up in the sound box. Thank you guys very much as well. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Mark chapter 2, or get Mark chapter 2 pulled up on your device. It's good to see you all. Very good to see you all. I've titled this message this morning, "God Meets Our Greatest Need." God meets our greatest need. We're going to talk about how that is and why that is in just a moment. But I want to bring this up first. So I've seen a lot of things on Facebook, and I've just seen a lot of other things on other social media, memes and things like that. You've seen them as well. And a lot of them have been saying things like, "Is 2020 over yet?" Or, "Can we hit reset on 2020? Or is it 2021 yet?" You've seen those memes, right? I saw one that was my favorite because I like Back to the Future. It was Doc Brown and Marty McFly. They were looking at the time machine, and Doc Brown was saying to Marty McFly, "Whatever you do, don't set it to 2020. Have you seen that one? And I've seen another one that said, "My plans." On this side, it had Superman, and it said, "My plans." And then on this side, it said 2020, and it was a picture of kryptonite. So we've been seeing those things, right? But as much as you and I kind of want to just write off 2020 as a loss, you need to know that there is something you need from 2020. There's something the Lord needs to teach you and me in all of this. The tests, the trials that some of us are going through, some of us are going through them more severely than others, I understand that, they show you who you really are, though, don't they? They show you what your weaknesses are so that you can begin to make corrections with God's help. I don't believe any of us are getting what we wanted from this year. I know I've had a lot of plans get messed up, even some plans that have cost me financially. And some others, though, maybe you even know someone whose plans definitely didn't go the way they wanted to this year. Some of people that you may know have even passed away due to the virus. But, church, if we'll submit to the Lord's will, if we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness that we find fulfilled through the Son, Jesus Christ, And that way, we'll find what we actually needed to get from 2020. We'll actually find that 2020 was not a waste at all, even though initially it doesn't look like much good can come from it. In our text, we're going to find this morning that the Lord Jesus meets the needs of those who encounter him, meets the needs of those who encounter him, even if it's not the need that they thought they needed, like we're going to see with the scribes, or even if it's not what originally drew the person or enticed the person to want to come to Jesus, like the paralytic. But they received what they needed from the Lord Jesus. So before we get into the text, will you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you would please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. I pray also that you would soften our hearts. Lord, I pray for some that may not know you yet that you would do like what you did to the heart of Lydia. It says in the book of Acts that you opened Lydia's heart so that she could believe the things that she was hearing from the Apostle Paul when he was preaching to her. So, Father, I ask that you would please help me to, of course, preach this truth rightly. I pray that anything wrong or false I say, Lord, that you would cause that to fall away and that you would honor truth. Take it into our hearts, Lord, and help us to walk in it and be like Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. Let's read over those again. And it says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at the home, that he was at home rather, and many were gathered together so that there was no room, no more room left, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them," is what it says. So people in that area heard that Jesus had come back home, what it says in the text. Now, where was Jesus from? Well, he was from Nazareth. He's not in Nazareth right here. So what's going on? I didn't think this was his home. Well, this was his temporary home when he started his ministry. We believe that this is probably the home of Simon Peter. That was kind of a very temporary headquarters for them at first. And so a crowd of people show up. They hear that Jesus is there. People were seeking miracles again, just like last time he was there. But Jesus begins by giving them what they need most. What does the text say that Jesus was doing? It says he was preaching the word to them. He was preaching the word to them. What was he preaching? The word. Why was he preaching the word? Because man needs the word more than he needs wonders. Man needs mercy more than he needs miracles. Jesus was preaching the word of Almighty God to them, the infallible, inerrant, eternal word of God that abides forever. What does the Bible say about itself? The word of the Lord, they are pure words, it says, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times. What else does the Bible say about itself? "Moreover, O Lord, your word is fixed firmly in the heavens. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." This is why the Lord Jesus was preaching the word to these people. It's what they needed. It's what you need. It's what I need. More than likely, Jesus' message probably had not changed much from chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1, verse 15, some of Jesus' very first words in the book of Mark, what does Jesus say? "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." More than likely, his message had not changed much at all. He was telling them to repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? I can sum it up for you in one verse, really, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus took the punishment that we deserved when he shed his blood and died and secured it when he rose again from the dead. And all those who put their faith and trust in that work can be saved. Jesus knows that. He's preaching this truth to them. His message was centered on what people need most. And man doesn't live by bread alone, does he? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus knows this. What man needs most is the revealed truth of God so he can be forgiven of his sins and reconciled to God. We're all separated from God because of our sins. And then something happens, unique. Never happens again in the rest of Scripture and never happened before. Not like this. Look at verses 3 through 5. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The desperation of these men. Wow. The roof would have been designed like this on purpose. The roofs back then, especially in that area, were designed to be walked on. They would have been easily accessible. This was a common part of houses, common practice in that area. They were made to be functional. Being exposed to the sun all day, the roof on top was used very often for drying things, drying clothes, drying certain types of grasses, drying certain types of reeds to make baskets and things like that. Also being used to dry certain types of foods. It would have been made of clay mixed with straw and then laid over sticks for support. And so breaking through it would not have been quite like breaking through one of our roofs. Sure, it would have taken a little bit of effort, but it wasn't too hard to do. And so this roof, like I said, was just a functional place. People went up there in the evening when it was cool. You could also go up there in certain seasons to get away from bugs that were low-lying, flying bugs below. We experienced this on the mission field. A lot of people still build houses like this with functional roofs throughout the world. And they were up there, desperate to help their friend. And their desperation really is amazing and shocking. It was probably also shocking to Simon Peter and his wife as they look up and there are men ripping a hole in their roof. But the four men wanted to help their friend, desperately wanted to help their friend. The man himself wanted to be healed. These men wanted their friend to be healed. He came for what he wanted, didn't he? He wanted to be healed. They wanted him to be healed, and that's why they came. But what did Jesus say to the man when he was lowered in front of him? He doesn't initially heal him. He says something that none of us would really expect. "Son, your sins are forgiven." He came to Jesus for what he wanted, but he got what he needed. We're going to come back to what he said here in just a second. But let me say this. There's been many a man come to Jesus for what he initially wanted, but then he actually got from Jesus what he really needed. Some examples. You've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Did you know that when he was a 15-year-old young man, he ducked into a Methodist church to get out of a snowstorm? Never been in this church before. The man preaching that evening was a fill-in because the minister couldn't make it because of the severity of the snowstorm. Being unprepared, the fill-in deacon just kept saying the verse over and over again, trying to just make it work. But Charles Spurgeon was really thankful that he just kept saying that verse over and over again, because the more he said it, the more the Lord was using it to chip away at his heart. And the verse was Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. Charles was seeking deliverance from the snow, and what he actually got that night, because he was saved that night through that verse, the preaching of the word penetrated his heart and convinced him, convicted him. So what he actually found was deliverance from his sin. As you probably know, Charles Spurgeon would go on to be pastor of the largest church in London, would author over 50 books, also became founder of a pastor's college. And we still benefit from his writings and sermons today. Another 15-year-old young man, don't know if you've ever heard of this guy before, but his name's Billy Graham. Ever heard of him? There were revival meetings going on in his town when he was 15, led by a gentleman named Dr. Ham. He didn't want to go. And someone said to young Billy, "You should come hear our fighting preacher." Apparently, this man had formerly been a pretty good fighter in his former life. And young Billy says, "Is he a fighter? I like a fighter." So going to simply see a man who he thought was going to be, was a good fighter, what he found was a man who was a really good preacher and a gospel preacher, and he got saved November the 7th, 1934, at those revival meetings. In his lifetime, Dr. Graham went on to preach, listen to this, he preached the gospel to over 215 million people. In over 100 countries. There's only 195 countries on planet Earth, okay? He preached to over half of the countries on planet Earth. And a gentleman I know, his name is Ramzan Housen. Let me tell you about him and how he got saved. He's from Trinidad. When he was young, there were some youth meetings. And at these youth meetings, they said, "Hey, we're giving out free hot dogs." And so he told me, he said, "I just went to go get the free hot dogs, and there were pretty girls there, so I went." And he got saved. Now, he's the president of West Indies Reformed Ministries, and he's also the president and professor at Grace Bible College on the island of Trinidad, which, if you don't know, is right off the top of South America. So whether it's to escape harsh weather, whether it's to go see a former fighter, or whether it's to get free hot dogs, many a man has initially been drawn to church, to Jesus for those things, but then found what he actually needed. And the paralyzed man in our story is no different. Now, we have to note that what Jesus says does really seem out of place. If you were just reading this, now, it probably sounds familiar to you if you've grown up in church and you've read this, you're reading it. Like, for example, look at verses 3 through 5 again. Just read them along with me if they're up behind me. Just look at them. "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic," stop right there. You would think, "Son, you're healed. Stand up and walk." You would expect that right there. Like, if I blank that out and you'd never heard this before, and I said, "Fill in what you think is next," I don't think any of you would have said, "Oh, well, that's clear. He's going to say his sins are forgiven." Why would you think that? You wouldn't think that. You would not think Jesus would have said this. The paralyzed man obviously was brought by his four friends to be healed. They're not ripping the roof open because they're like, "We got to help this guy. He is just torn with guilt. He doesn't care that he can't walk. Who cares about that? We need to get his sins forgiven. Drop him in front of Jesus now." They weren't thinking that. Jesus looked at him and says, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." So in studying this passage this week, listen, when I read over a passage, because I've been a student of Scripture for over 20 years, not just in my personal life, but on an academic level, I have to try to read the Bible with what I call fresh eyes. And so I have to sometimes try to go to a passage as though I've never seen it before. And that's not easy to do, actually. We come to the text with our presuppositions. We come with things that we already know to be true, and sometimes we'll just read them into that text. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad, because sometimes our presuppositions are wrong. So I try to come at it with fresh eyes, and so I try to ask the text questions, not in a doubting way, but, you know, why did he write it this way? Why did he say that instead of this? So I'm also saying that because I'm trying to help you too. I'm trying to help you learn how to read better and get more out of your Bible reading. It's okay to ask the text questions as long as you're asking it with a heart that wants to learn. And so do that. It'll help you. Because it makes you say, yeah, why did Jesus say that to him? Well, let's talk about, first of all, what we know to be true. What do we know to be true? Well, we know this to be true. We know Jesus is not going to forgive someone who's not even remorseful for his sins. That's not how God works. God's just not like he's not like Oprah. You're forgiven and you're forgiven and you're forgiven. You know, when Oprah was giving out cars, I think, she was like, you get a car and you get a car. God doesn't work that way with forgiveness. He's just like, who do I want to forgive today? Spins the globe and throws the dart. Boom. Well, he's forgiven. No, he doesn't do that. If you read Scripture, you know from Scripture that God is merciful to those who are truly repentant for their sins. We know that Jesus Christ would have never walked up to an unrepentant Adolf Hitler and said, you've killed millions of Jews, yes, but I forgive you. You're forgiven of your sins. No, he wouldn't do that, because Adolf Hitler didn't think it was wrong to kill Jews. He thought he was doing a good thing when he was getting rid of Jews. He would say to you, well, if there's a cockroach in your house, do you kill it? And you'd say, well, yes. He said, that's all I'm doing. I'm getting rid of these people who are a mistake. They're filth. They're an accident. They're not pure, and I'm trying to help planet Earth. So he would not have walked up to Adolf Hitler and said to him, I forgive you. It doesn't work like that, does it? I mean, even if I tell you, I forgive you for your sinful behavior, but you're not convinced that you've done anything wrong, it means nothing, correct? It would mean nothing. So this man must have been troubled for his sins. He must have had guilt as well. Let's talk about what else we know. Back then in Jesus' day, and we talked about this last time, but all of you weren't here last time, so I'm going to say it again. What did people often think about those who had severe physical problems in Jesus' day? What do they often think about them? Exactly. They said, this man must have done something wrong. Therefore, look what he got himself into. Now, of course, not all physical problems are related to sin. They're not. But guess what? Some are. How do I know that? Am I making that up? Listen to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31. This is what the Apostle Paul says. It's in the context of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. He says in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat. And drink of, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Listen to this. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So yes, it's possible for some types of sin to be the cause of physical weakness, sickness, and even death. And no, we don't have a detailed list of exactly what those sins are, do we? And we also know that's not the norm. I mean, it's not the norm. I've been around many people who I know for a fact were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and they didn't get sick, and they didn't die. Well, maybe not yet, I don't know. But That's not the norm, but it does happen. We don't know, though, if this man's sins were the result of his illness, but it has happened before. Jesus is able to see his heart. Jesus knows this man's situation. He knows if his illness is a result of sin, and he knows whether or not the man is truly remorseful, which he would have been. He would have had to have been. And because of that, he knows who's truly repentant and who's truly trusting in God for the forgiveness of sins. I believe that's why Jesus said to the paralytic what he said. Son, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he was meeting his greatest need. That was his greatest need. He may have even been, we don't know, but he may have even been quadriplegic. He could have been paralyzed from the neck down. We don't know. But everyone looking at him would have said, wow, that's ruining his life. Goodness, he needs help with that more than anything else. And Jesus looked at him and said, actually, I'm going to meet your greatest need. Look at verses 6 and 7. Because something happens as a result of this. Is everybody happy about this? No. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. In their hearts, okay? I didn't say this out loud. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what they're thinking. These scribes were right when they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right about that. But they were wrong when they said, he's blaspheming. You need to understand that this accusation of blasphemy was a really strong accusation, and a very serious one, especially for them, because it was punishable by being stoned to death according to Scripture. Sometimes we just throw that out there. Sometimes we might say, wow, he was blaspheming. He's blaspheming. And we're not thinking, get a rope. No. However, back then, that accusation would have meant, we can kill you. We can actually kill you. I don't know if you've ever seen a video of a real stoning. I have, of a real stoning from the Middle East. It is brutal, and it's not quick. And so this was serious. Well, the only way they would have been wrong in saying that is if Jesus could actually forgive sin. If Jesus was actually God in the flesh, then they'd be wrong. And he could show them that. Can he show them that? He's about to prove his deity to them. Because yes, only God can forgive sin. Look at verses 8 through 12. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. No, you haven't. No, you haven't seen anything like this ever. So look, verse 8, immediately he perceives in his spirit that they thus question within themselves. Because he's God, he is all-knowing. That's why he could see into their spirits and know exactly what they were thinking. Because he's God. Jesus perceives what's in your spirit without you even saying it. That was good news for the paralytic, wasn't it? It was good news. Really good news. Because Jesus was able to see right into his heart and say, I see a remorseful, guilt-ridden sinner who is truly sorry for his sins, and he's trusting in God. Therefore, I'll save him. So good news for him. But it's bad news for those who doubt Jesus, who doubt his word, and who doubt his authority. And I'm going to say that again. Everybody, eyes up here. It's bad news for those who doubt who Jesus is, who doubt his word, who doubt his authority. It's bad news because he sees it. He asked them two questions. What's the first question? Why do you question these things in your hearts? He's saying, why are you questioning this? Almost like there's no reason for you to be questioning this. Why would there be no reason for them to be questioning this? Well, two reasons were because of Jesus' works and because of Jesus' words. Jesus' works that they'd already seen him doing, or at least heard about him doing, everybody was talking about, would have shown something about this man. Just like Nicodemus said to him in John chapter 3, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you're doing unless God is with them, is what he says. So his works were supposed to say something, and his works were supposed to authenticate his words, and his words have been very clear about who he is, about how the kingdom has come in him, and the time is fulfilled in him. That would have been clear. That's why they should have been believing that Jesus was the divine Son of God. And that's actually why I titled the message, God Meets Our Greatest Needs. I was very particular with the words I chose there. God meets our greatest needs. Because it's really clear here. Mark is trying to show us the deity of Jesus Christ in this text. That's unmistakable. He's trying to show us here in this text that Jesus is the divine Son of God, which means he's equal with God, because no one can forgive sins but God alone. So because of Jesus' works and his words, they should not have been doubting Jesus' deity. And because of Jesus' works and words, you shouldn't be doubting his deity. He's very convincing for all those who will come to him humbly in faith and trust. Jesus then asked them a second question, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. I remember when I first read this as a new Christian, I was like, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? If I'm not mistaken, I wrote both phrases out, and I was like, well, that one's shorter, and I think it's got less syllables, so I guess that won't be easier to say. It doesn't mean which one's coming out of your mouth the easiest. Like, can a three-year-old say this one? Or would he need to be a little bit more of an adult to say those words? Are there big words in there? It shows you how very simple I was when I first got saved. Very simple. I was like Forrest Gump when Forrest Gump said, I'm not a smart man. And that was Cohen Ezell. He's still struggling with that. So he doesn't mean which ones can flow out of your mouth the easiest, but which one can I say and then you'll know it actually happened. That's what he means. Listen to what John MacArthur said about this. He said, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? No human can prove that such a thing actually occurred since it's invisible. Commanding a paralytic to walk would be more difficult to say convincingly, however, because the actions of the paralytic would immediately verify the effect of the command. In other words, if Jesus can say to the paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed and walk, and then he actually gets up and walks, then it'll prove that he can also fulfill the previous statement, your sins are forgiven. That's what he's saying. And so look at verses 10 and 11. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home. Jesus also gave the scribes something they needed. He says, he even words it this way on purpose, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you. He's looking at them and he's saying, I want you to know something. you need to know something, and therefore I'm going to say this, that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. They needed to know truth. They were wrong in their thinking, and they needed to be corrected. I know in our culture, when all of us are so sensitive, it seems, and we get so offended so easily, I know that it's become like a mortal sin to say someone's wrong nowadays. I've even seen interviews where, what's that guy? Jewish guy, suspenders, glasses. He hosts that show where he gets people to talk about different things. What's his name? Larry King, thank you. I've seen shows like that where Larry King, so are you saying that he's wrong? And then the guy's like, well, I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm just saying he's not totally informed about the topic. So you mean he's wrong? Okay, I'm not saying he's wrong. I mean, it's like a sin to say somebody's wrong, isn't it? It's not. If you do it in a loving way, of course you can be right in what you say and wrong in how you say it. But if someone's wrong and you know they're wrong and you love them and you truly believe that the truth can set them free, you want to give them that truth, right? And you want to say, actually, listen, you're actually wrong in this. But this is right, and I want to help you understand that. You can do that in a loving way. Listen, your best friend is the person who tells you the most truth. Did you hear what I said? Eyes up here. I know we got a lot of cute babies in here this morning. I know. They are so adorable, especially that one in the pink dress. Everybody just go ahead and look at her. Get it out of your system. Look at her. She's a doll. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Is it all out of your systems? All right. Look at me. Your best friend is the person who tells you the most truth. Really. These men needed correction, and Jesus did that, and it was good for them. We know that not all the scribes and Pharisees received that correction. Some of them did. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. Some translations say a fool despises correction. It's a loving thing. When you're trying to correct someone's wrong thinking and wrong beliefs, it's loving because we know heaven and hell hangs in the balance, doesn't it? So in conclusion, guys, what I want to say is this. What do we learn from all this? What do we learn? First and foremost, what we learn from this is Mark reveals to us that Jesus is God, unmistakably. As God, he knows our hearts. As God, he can forgive our sins because of his finished work on the cross, shedding his blood, dying, rising again from the dead. As God, he can heal my infirmities. He did heal the man. He healed him. And as God, he can also correct my beliefs. I've had to have my beliefs corrected a lot in this journey. Don't think you're above correction. It's good for you. A fool despises correction. We also learn from this passage that we need the ministry of the Word of God in our lives. A crowd gathered, wanting healing, and Jesus gave them what they needed the most. Jesus believed and knew they need truth of the Word of God before they need physical healing. God's word read, God's word prayed, God's word preached is what the Lord uses in our lives to transform us and to conform us into the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. And it's good for us. God also wants us to act on that word through faith, like the four men. He wants us to act on our faith. It says that Jesus looked at the men, saw their faith. They were acting on faith. They said, we believe this man. We believe so much that this man can heal our friend. Let's rip through the blessed ceiling and get him in front of him. Wow. Their faith moved them to do shocking things. right now in your life, or maybe even during this sermon, has God been moving you to do something? Has he been impressing upon you to do something? Or perhaps has he been impressing on you to not do something anymore? If the answer is yes, first of all, make sure that it's definitely from God by consulting his word. He'll never contradict his word. And then walk in faith to what the word of God says and to what God is moving you to do or not to do anymore. And ask him for help. And he'll help you. Don't waste 2020. Church, Christ Fellowship, don't waste 2020. 2020 was not an accident. 2020 was ordained. God's not up in heaven going, oh my word, what is going on planet Earth? He's not. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not surprised, taken off guard. It actually works into his overall plan. And if you are a believer, he actually means it for your good. If you're a believer, he means 2020 for your good. So seek him for what you need to be. Seek him for what you need to believe. Seek him also for where you need to be corrected. And seek him for what you need to do in 2020 and also in the rest of your life. Will you bow with me? Father, your word is truth. And I pray that you would help us to have the response like the people did in this text. They were all amazed and glorified God, it says. Lord, I pray that you would please help us in our lives to be amazed by your truth, to be amazed at how when we submit to your will, we see you working in our lives, and to trust you and to seek what you are trying to give us, that we need from 2020. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.